Well, if you take your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And let's see, Brad, if we can bring this up for the, you know, that always helps. How about that? Wow. All right. So Daniel chapter 9, the title of our message today is Dare to Pray Like Daniel for Your Nation. We're at that point, are we not, where we're all burdened for our nation? 2020, what a year this has been. I have talked to Dr. Ed Nelson, who's going on 97 years of age. He said he's never experienced a year like this year. My father just turned 95 back in August, and he said he's never experienced a year like this year. And these men have lived through the Depression. They lived through World War II. And we're not trying to put 2020 necessarily on the same plane with all the intensity of things that happened in those years in our nation and across the world. But how many times this word has been used? Unprecedented. So we're living in unprecedented, to say the least, unusual times. So we need to be drawn to prayer like never before, no matter what is happening. So Daniel chapter 9, if you'll bear with me, I would like to read all the way through verse 19. So if you'll stay with me, I want us to see the entire context, and then we're going to look at Daniel's prayer. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, the scrolls, the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, the terrible God who's awesome, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion, shame of face, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do, defer, delay not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come before you today in this place of worship. And God, I thank you for Westside Baptist Church. I thank you for everyone who's gathered here today. Brethren, we have met to worship and to adore the Lord our God. Thank you for the testimony. Thank you for the example. Thank you for the model of Daniel, a great man of God, not only a prophet, but a prayer warrior. Lord, help us to see especially that side, that character of Daniel today. God, may it be an inspiration. May it be a challenge to us in the midst of our time, in the midst of our crisis, to pour out our hearts unto you. Lord, to lift you up as Daniel did, the great and mighty God, to see our sin as you see it, to confess our sin, even the sins of the nation. And Lord, we know, and you know, that individually we all are guilty of sin. So Lord, meet with us today. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, give us the sense of your presence and power. May each one search their own heart. God, help us, each one individually, to take that next spiritual step in our lives, whatever that may be. We pray and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Daniel was a great prophet. We can start from all the way back in Daniel chapter 2. We can see the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We can see in chapter 7 and 8, he begins to give us a picture of the Gentile nations, which would rule and reign all the way through the tribulation period. And so we see things to come. And at the end of Daniel chapter 9, we'll look at that just briefly tonight. I'm not going to attempt to explain everything about the 70 weeks of Daniel, but a marvelous way in which Gabriel the prophet came and answered Daniel's prayer with immediacy regarding Jerusalem, with regard to those in captivity being able to go back to the land of promise and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls and so forth. But much to be seen that has not yet been accomplished through Daniel's prophecy that's given him here as part of the burden of his prayer. So we see much about Daniel with regard to his prayer life, or that is with regard to his prophecies. But what I want us to see today primarily is his prayer life. And so if I can know what's coming up here, a Christian's greatness publicly is only as real as his prayer life privately. Let me say that again. A Christian's greatness publicly is only as great as his prayer life alone with God. And that's not saying anything that you don't know or that I do not know, but I think it behooves us in the midst of our current situation in our nation and in our world that we're looking for a lot of things, and we're looking for great leaders, and we're looking even for pastors and preachers to stand up in this day, and we need to. But we're only going to be as successful or as great in the sight of God as we are in private, when only God knows who we are and what we are. J. Vernon McGee stated that the prayer of Daniel here in chapter 9 is actually a culmination of a life of prayer. We know that. We know that Daniel, with his three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were called by the Babylonians, were young people probably in their middle teen years, and in around 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, and began to besiege Jerusalem. They began to take off some of the choice young men and young people of the land. They continued that up until 586 BC when Jerusalem fell, and Jerusalem as we know it then is no more with regard to the power of the nation of Judah, which had been a part of the United Kingdom under Solomon, Israel and Judah. So Daniel and his friends had come, and they begin to encounter a lot of things there in that heathen nation. And Daniel's just going to practice what he'd already done back in Jerusalem as a young man. He would pray. And we'll reiterate that from several passages here from the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel asked for a prayer meeting among his friends to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great image. And you had the head of gold, and you had the arms and the chest of silver, and you had the midsection of bronze, and then you had the legs and the feet of iron and toes mixed with iron and clay. And there are great representations of all of those types of metals with regard to the nations of the world, and a progression from Babylon to Alexander the Great and going all the way down to the Roman Empire, represented by the iron. And then the 10 toes of Daniel represented, I believe, the extension of the Roman Empire, what's going to be a kind of a restoration of the Roman Empire under the Antichrist and the tribulation. But in that particular hour, Nebuchadnezzar had threatened to kill all the wise men and all the astrologers and all those who were supposed to be able to interpret dreams, because they could not interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They didn't even attempt to. They said, that's beyond us. And yet Daniel stood up and said, there's a God in Israel who interprets dreams. And if you'll give me some time and give my friends and I time to pray, God will interpret your dream. And we know that Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar all about that dream in chapter 2. And then in chapter 6, Daniel was now one of the three highest individuals in the nation of Babylon, actually the province of Babylon, now part of the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus. But Darius was king or governor over the province of Babylon, taking Belshazzar's place that we read about in Daniel chapter 5. And so Daniel had reached a great degree of respect. He's probably now in his mid-80s, and the Bible said he had an excellent character. And those other individuals who were under Daniel or were competing with Daniel for his power didn't like him, and so they came up with this edict that Darius put the law of the Medes and the Persians upon, that if anyone prays to another god within the next 30 days, then he'll be thrown into a den of lions. And we know the story there, that after this edict was passed, what did Daniel do? He opened his windows to the east toward Jerusalem, and he prayed 3 times a day. He did not change his prayer life. So he demonstrated his pattern of prayer in Daniel chapter 6. And now here in chapter 9, Daniel gives us a model of a prayer of repentance for his nation, or for our nation. And so I think we would all agree at this critical time in our country, just 2 weeks before the election, folks, can you believe that? That is probably going to determine the destiny of our nation, our nation's worldview, that we need to dare to pray like Daniel. So we ask the question today simply, who was Daniel? We've already talked about Daniel, and you say, well, what else can you say? I think it just is helpful for us to review the fact that he was of royal lineage in Jerusalem. He was related to the kings. Obviously, he was well educated. We know that from chapter 1 and beyond. He was the prophet of the times of the Gentiles that Jesus describes in Luke chapter 21. He gives us the tribulation chronology there in verses 24 to 27 of this same chapter, that we believe tribulation will be a 7-year period a one-week period described here, but that week representing a week of years, 7 days, 7 years. It is the key to the book of Revelation. You cannot understand or begin to interpret the book of Revelation without understanding the book of Daniel and his prophecies. We know that from Daniel's character in chapter 1 of verse 8, that Daniel dared to be different. When he was confronted by the representative, the liaison from the king to these young Hebrew boys that had come into Babylon, and they were to partake of a particular diet, participate in a particular regimen and discipline, he would not eat of the king's meat because it would have been compromising to these Jewish boys as to their diet unto the Lord. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was a young man who dared to be different. He was willing to confront the kings, not ungraciously, but graciously. He was willing to let God show him the way to interpret these dreams. And he was willing and ready and demonstrates throughout the book that he trusted God in the midst of a heathen nation. Is it possible to live for God in the midst of a heathen nation? Yes, Daniel says it is, because we have his model. Some liberal scholars have come along, they've attacked the historicity or the authenticity of the book of Daniel, and yet Ezekiel says in chapter 14 that Daniel was one of the three godliest men of the Old Testament. Daniel, Job, Noah. Jesus authenticates Daniel's prophecy in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, when he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet to the Jews, flee to the mountains, the halfway point of the tribulation when the Antichrist sets himself up as God, the abomination which is spoken of here in this chapter. And without name, the writer of Hebrews, I believe, mentions Daniel when he says, in kind of a generic list after mentioning many names in that Hall of Faith chapter, there were those who stopped the mouths of lions. Only Daniel could have been said to have stopped the mouths of lions. Probably just petted one of those kitty cats there that night in the lion's den because they did not harm him. So Daniel was a real person. The book of Daniel is authenticated by other writers of the Bible, and we have no reason not to believe Daniel's prophecies. Some say, well, Daniel could not have figured out how Alexander the Great, representing the silver and the Roman Empire, and how of all of these things so many years, somebody must have come along later after all these things happened and then wrote the book of Daniel. That's where liberal scholars live, because they do not accept by faith that God inspired his holy word. So this is Daniel. But let's look at Daniel's prayer of repentance. Five things about Daniel's prayer of repentance. My goal is to give you 2 to 3 of those this morning, and you'll have to come back tonight to get the last two at least. And if we can go through 3 points today, we will. But I'm also aware that I'm teaching Sunday school, so I want you to pray for Sunday school too. So 5 things about Daniel's prayer of repentance right here from the text of Daniel chapter 9. We see, first of all, that Daniel's prayer was critical. It was at a critical time in the history of the Jewish people, in the nation of Judah that really wasn't a nation anymore. This is somewhere around 539 to 537 B.C., different conservative scholars take one of those 3 dates. And again, it was a time when Cyrus, the Persian, who came in and conquered the Babylonians, now sets up Darius, probably a relative, to govern this area, this province now of Babylon. This is what's happening historically speaking. So in the first year of his reign, Daniel said, I understood by the books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, a 70-year captivity. And there are 2 things that motivate Daniel here with this prayer. And the first one is, obviously, the word of God. Daniel was motivated by the word of God. There should be nothing else that more greatly motivates us to pray than the Word of God. When we read God's Word, we read about Him, we read about ourselves in comparison to Holy God, we read the Word of God concerning the end times, then we ought to be motivated to pray. What specifically, what passages motivated Daniel to pray from God's Word? Well, really, we can look at two passages, Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29. They both talk about a 70-year captivity. Under the law of Moses, the people have been taken captive because they had sinned against God in some specific ways, and we'll look at that specifically in a few moments. But let's look at Jeremiah 29, and you can follow along in your scriptures, and I'll follow along here with the screen if you'd like to read there. So the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, a future. Then shall you call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's a wonderful passage. How many have claimed that in your life or prayer or just for trusting God or believing God wants the best for your life and you have a future? This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. But in context, this is God reiterating to Daniel in chapter 29, or to Jeremiah, from what he had already said in chapter 25 about this 70-year captivity. And back in 25, and you go all the way back to Leviticus, and the Bible says that when my people sin against the Lord, if they will pray and if they will repent, I will forgive them, I will restore them. We have much of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, that so often we pray for our nation regarding God having mercy and God forgiving us for our sin in this land. So Daniel was motivated by the Word of God. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus said that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much through James chapter 5. And we can read many other passages of Scripture in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jeremiah said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." When you read passages like that, and you have fresh trust and fresh faith in the Lord, you just want to go to your knees or in whatever posture, and you just want to call upon the Lord. You just want to talk to the Lord. It's the Word of God that motivates us to pray. But not only was it the Word of God that motivated Daniel from especially Jeremiah's prophecies, but Daniel was motivated by the times. Daniel was motivated by the time in which he was living. Because Darius had now taken the throne, he's only going to be there in Babylon for 1 to 2 years. And then Cyrus is the prominent one there in Medo-Persia. We realize that this 70-year captivity is coming to an end. This is year 68 or 69 somewhere. And Daniel realizes that the time is critical. So if God promised that it would only be a 70-year captivity, and if God was going to let them go at the end of that time, then why was Daniel so burdened? Was Daniel not trusting God to do what he had promised to do? Well, I think Daniel took personal responsibility. And yes, he trusted the Lord, but he also realized that the prophets had said, you need to pray, you need to confess your sins, you need to identify with the nation for their sins. And so Daniel was not taking for granted that God would just answer or fulfill his promise without the people taking personal responsibility. You know, it's always a twofold thing. There's the sovereignty of God and there's the responsibility of man. Amen. And so men have tried for thousands upon thousands of years to try to comprehend and to understand God's sovereignty as it relates to human responsibility and how that works out with regard to salvation and sanctification and all of these things. And you know what, folks? They're past finding out. And I'm content just to say that God is sovereign and I am humanly responsible. It's only God that can save, but I'm responsible to respond to the gospel by faith in the gift of God, which the Father has offered through Jesus Christ. But Daniel was motivated by the times. He realized that, wow, this is almost the time at the end of the captivity. Will God truly set us free? Will God allow us to go back to the land of promise and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls and answer his promises about a kingdom someday that he promised David and he promised Solomon? He was motivated by the times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times, difficult times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, ungrateful, and the list goes on, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And if Paul is telling Timothy that in those times, following the ascension of Christ and the establishment of the early church, that they were living in the last times, how much more are we living in the last times today, folks? Those things have only grown in intensity from that list there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul said in Romans chapter 13 that knowing the time, it's high time to wake up out of sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in the darkness when men sin in secret, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's high time, folks. Jesus is coming soon. I don't know when he's coming. I'm not setting any dates. We just came through a time of the Feast of the Trumpets, and some were saying that Jesus was going to come during that time, and he may come next year at that time, or he may come another time, with the trumpet being identified with the trumpet of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but we have to be careful about setting dates. There's nothing that would prevent Jesus from coming today, and nothing that says he has to come today or has to come in the fall harvest season. He can come at any time. But I do believe he's coming soon. Amen. I do believe, looking around us and seeing fulfillment of Scripture, I believe we're experiencing the birth pangs of what's going to happen in greater detail in the tribulation. Only God knows. But I'll tell you what, if I've ever been motivated to pray, it's today. Not only in light of November, what's going to happen after November? We're praying about the election. What's going to happen after the election? Even if the one we might choose is voted upon, I'm telling you, folks, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. And we're going to be living through tumultuous times. Will Jesus come? Or God, or will Jesus give us in America a taste of what believers in Iran are facing, and Pakistan, and in the Sudan, and in China, and in other nations all over the world where they've already been in a degree of tribulation? Why are we any better than they? I've begun to pray that God will just be glorified with whatever his decision is, because he's going to be glorified with that. And if, bless God, I need the experience of persecution so we find Christians and separate the men from the boys, so to speak, or the truly born again from those who are not born again, or the sheep from the goats, then God be praised. And if that's what helps us to wake up as a church and helps our young people and the millennial generation to really see God for who he is, and that the world really doesn't have the answers, then praise God. God knows my heart. But it's a critical time, and we're motivated to pray by what we see going on around us, and so was Daniel. So Daniel's prayer of repentance, it was critical. And secondly, I forgot about those. It was contrite. It was contrite. What do we mean by contrite? Well, we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Before we do, let me just summarize what contriteness is by a couple of statements here that Daniel honored God with his time and his complete attention. Look at verse 3. Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I set my face. Let's look at a couple of scripture passages which emphasize what this means. Psalm 27 and verse 8, David said, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Seek ye my face. Psalm 105 and verse 4, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. What does it mean to seek the face of God? Can we see the face of God this morning? No. It means that we are, in effect, giving God our full and complete attention. We teach our young people that when someone is speaking to them, then look them in the eye, look them in the face. Don't be down looking at your cell phone or fiddling around with something else. Show them respect. Show them attention. Show them that their words matter by looking them in the face. We appreciate that when we're speaking and someone gives us that attention. How much more to God? David sought his face. It was kind of a reciprocal thing where God was seeking David's face, but David was seeking God's face, figuratively speaking. And it just meant, I want the sense of God's presence, the sense of God's peace, the sense of God's reality, that he is listening, that he is real. I'm seeking his face. And when we pray, we're seeking God's face. We're seeking his word, yes, but we want to see God through his word. We want to know that he's alive. If there's any motivation I have, my prayers for this election and for what God might do in this nation to show his power, I want our young people to see that God is alive. And I've been praying, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elisha? Where is the Lord God of Peter at Pentecost in Acts 2? I know you are there, Lord, but I want to see you afresh. I want my son to know that you're real. I want his prayers to be answered. At least I want him to know that you are listening to him. I want God to demonstrate his power as in the days of old. What's it going to take for God to demonstrate his power as much as we are responsible? I think it's God is saying, seek my face. Pray. Do you have time for me? Do you have time for everything else? Do you have time for me? Daniel's prayer was critical. It was contrite. He honored God with his time, his complete attention. When we give God our full attention, he will give us his full attention. God delights to give us his attention. He just wants to know we care enough that we might seek him. So Daniel indeed desired to be face to face with God. It was contrite. He honored God with his time, his attention, and then he humbled himself via self-denial. We see that here in verse 3. He humbled himself with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We don't practice sackcloth today unless you've got on a pair of burlap jeans or a burlap dress or, you know, something else that, you know. But it was a demonstration of humility and of mourning and of grieving over sin or over loss, over some cataclysmic event. Ashes, much the same, a Middle Eastern demonstration of mourning. But we do know something about fasting. Probably not as much as we should. I'm afraid that most of my fasting is at McDonald's, fast food. You know, I really practice that. Maybe not McDonald's as much, other places. But what about fasting? Prayer and fasting. Isn't that what we need today for our nation? Isn't that what we need today for our families, for our young people? I have a friend, a retired Navy captain. His name is Gil Hansen. 20 plus years in the Navy, U.S. Navy commander, administrator of a Christian school, a big Christian school back east for years. His son has now planted a church in Oregon, so now he's gone out. He's in his mid-80s, and he's helping his son with his church. And Gil and I became friends through email, through a series of events back in December, and I won't go into all of that. So he's been sending me things, and I have, with Gil, expressed my burden for our nation and praying, and how do we go about that? And Gil came across an evangelist friend of his who told Gil that three times a week he's kneeling in place of a meal. Simply kneel in place of a meal. I think I have that here. No, I have two verses yet. Okay. I'm trying to stay up with my own notes. Well, let's go over these verses first of all. Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. We have a definition or a picture of what it means to be contrite. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That was David's prayer of repentance, Psalm 51. So here it is, fasting. Fasting. Kneel in place of a meal. So this evangelist friend said to my friend Gil Hansen, on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, I'm going without lunch. That's not asking much, is it? Some of us, we'd do better if we only ate two meals a day anyway. But he's going without lunch, or maybe it's another meal, or maybe it's a whole day. There's nothing, there's no secret formula necessarily about fasting. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Wow. So can we fast a day? Can we fast for one meal? Can we fast putting aside some things that we think are important in our life? Maybe we fast from our computer for a day. That would be a miracle in this day and age, wouldn't it? Maybe we fast from television for a week. It doesn't have to just be food. But what it is demonstrating that God and this prayer and this burden I have is more important than all these things that I think are so necessary every day or three times a day. So I've been trying to practice that. I've actually lost 3 or 4 pounds, believe it or not, but that was not my goal. I'm just three times a week saying, Lord, this is your time. I am burdened for our nation. I need to pray not only for our nation, about so many other things. God, I'm dedicating this time to you. And is there something that's more spiritual about fasting than about not fasting? Well, not if it's not from a pure motive. But I think what it does is it allows us in that time to set that time aside free of distraction and say, God, I'm willing to give this up, maybe something small for you, because I just want to seek your face. So Daniel was very intense about this prayer because he knew it was a critical time and he wanted to demonstrate his humility, his contriteness, his brokenness. About his nation's sin, but about his own sin that he's going to identify with 11 times here in the first person plural pronoun or singular pronoun. And though Daniel is never mentioned for a specific sin, we know he was a man of like passions, and so he identified with this people. So let's go to this next point then, and we'll cover this morning, and we'll come back tonight to finish this message. Daniel's prayer of repentance, a prayer that was critical. It was contrite, and it was a prayer of confession, a prayer of confession. Look at verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, and the great and terrible, the awesome God. A lot of people use the word awesome today. Wow, that's awesome. That was an awesome pass. That was an awesome catch. Wow, that's awesome. The only one who's truly awesome is God Almighty. Awe-inspiring is literally what that means. And the word terrible here in the King James just means he is awe-inspiring. The great and awesome God, keeping the covenant, that is the promise to Israel as a nation, and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And then note two things here about Daniel's prayer of confession. Daniel's prayer of confession all the way from verses 4 through 16. Daniel exalted the greatness and the goodness of God. Daniel saw God high and lifted up like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. And when he saw God high and lifted up, he saw himself for what God really saw him. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, in so many words, that's what Daniel has seen here and who God is. We won't repeat all of these verses again. I've just listed for you a number of things in which Daniel exalts the greatness and the goodness of God. He exalts God's covenant promises, especially the promise to David and to Solomon with regard to the kingdom. And also the promise that if he would pray, that God would forgive them if they'd fallen into sin. So he's exalting God's word, in effect, the law of Moses, which he's going to reference here as he talks about all of these characteristics of God and all of these particular sins. He exalts God's mercy. He exalts God's righteousness. He exalts God's justice, God's judgment. The world is looking for justice today. We have social justice. There is no social justice outside of justice and the righteousness of Almighty God. Man is not going to have justice that's truly going to be just for everyone. Doesn't mean we don't have concerns about inequities and about things that are happening and corrections that need to be made. But only God is truly just. Only God can truly forgive. Only Christianity through Jesus Christ offers forgiveness for sins and not living under some God that is always ready to punish you for everything you do, as in many religions. Doesn't mean our God is not righteous, holy, and must punish sin, but we know that God is a God of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Daniel exalts God's power, his mighty works. Toward the end of this section, he talks about how God delivered them from Egypt and how God had demonstrated his mighty hand, that he had given, his name had gained renown as at this day. Just as David, when he went up against Goliath, he said that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And as I pray for our nation, I pray for this election, and I pray for righteousness to reign, God using imperfect people, I pray, God, that people might say there's a God in the United States of America. The churches are still alive in the United States of America. There are Christians who have not bowed the knee to Baal, as Elijah discovered in the United States of America. God, we want people to see you for you to receive the glory. In his prayer of confession, before he poured out his heart about their sin, he lifted up all that God is. And I think we need to do more of that in our prayers, folks. When we come alone or even corporately to pray, let us lift up the name of Jesus. Let us lift up the greatness of God. Let us praise him as did the saints in the book of Acts in chapter 4 after Peter and John returned from prison and they were thanking God for his deliverance, but they began to praise God and lift him up. Great exaltation. So in this prayer of confession, Daniel exalted God, but then secondly, Daniel exposed, he identified with the sins of his people. He exposed their sins, the types of sin at least, and he identified with the sins of his people. Again, using the singular or the plural pronoun saying we or I have sinned. A lot of different kinds of sins that Daniel mentions here. The word sin itself means to fall short. Iniquity means a crooked, not a straight path. Wickedness speaks of evil or moral wrong. Rebellion speaks of defying authority. Transgression speaks of stepping over the line. Departing means willful rejection of the law. And then he talks about their despising of the prophets, again, reflecting upon the Word of God. So we have a lot of sin in our nation today, do we not? A word that's become a buzzword in our nation is systemic. I had to learn how to pronounce that. You know, I never really use that much in my daily language. But we have for what the world is populating today, systemic racism. Do we have racism? Yes, there's been racism. Can we look back in our nation and see racism? Yes. Can we look back and see slavery? Yes. Is slavery wrong? Yes. And so, should racism be dealt with on a small basis or a large basis? Yes, but we also have systemic abortion. We have systemic murder. We have systemic immorality. We have systemic adultery. We have systemic ingratitude in our nation. We have systemic despisers of those that are good, making good evil and evil good. I say that's systemic. So if you're going to use the word systemic, then just let it go right down the line and identify with your own sin. You say, well, preacher, you're getting off on a tangent here. No, I don't think I am, because when you see all of the different kinds of sins that Daniel is repenting of, he was identifying the sins of his nation. And though he personally probably not committed any of those sins that we know of, God doesn't spell it out, he was identifying with those sins. And so we have a couple of questions here I want to ask you. And I'm not sure where that one came from, but I did have it in my slides. A couple of times here in this passage, Daniel says, to us belongs confusion or shame of face. When a person has sinned or a nation has sinned against God, it brings shame, it brings confusion. Is our nation confused today? Our nation is confused, but God is compassionate. Our nation has chaos, but God is in control. And if man tries to solve problems, or a nation tries to solve all of our problems, racism, whatever, in man's way of doing things, they're going to fail, folks. They're not going to be equal justice for all. But if we repent of our sin, beginning with the church, and then an unsaved population in our nation begins to see that God is real to the church and to believers, then over time, then maybe they will begin to see their sin, repent of their sin. Now God can do something about the inequities in our nation. So confusion of face is shame of face. But then a couple of questions. Why do I need to identify with sins I have not committed? You know, my great-great-grandfather was a Confederate soldier from North Carolina. I didn't find out about that till 3 or 4 years ago. David, I pastored in Clemson for 7 years, and I went to a club that some of the men went to, the Sons of Confederate Veterans, and kind of under my breath, I kind of, you know, they haven't got over it yet. Until I found out 3 or 4 years ago that I'm the son of a Confederate veteran. Well, you know, my great-great, however great he was, grandfather, he went off and fought for the Confederacy. He was a musician, David. You know, he was from Old Salem, North Carolina. He was from a Moravian background. And for the most part, the Moravians were pacifists. They didn't believe that you should ever kill a person, even in combat. So my conjecture is he didn't want to kill anyone, so he was a musician. It's hard to kill somebody with your trombone, you know. Maybe they're too close, you know. But otherwise. They didn't have slaves. He probably didn't even know about states' rights. He didn't know about all the causes of the Civil War, the war between the states, but he went off and fought to identify with his brothers, two brothers that went off, and those whom formed his regiment in Forsyth County, North Carolina. Do I need to confess the sins of my grandfather because he fought for the Confederacy? No. He did what he thought was right. He was fighting for his country. That was his country. Now, do I need to identify with the fact that our nation practiced slavery and ask God to forgive? Yes. Do I need to identify with the fact that our nation, even more so today, is guilty of abortion at an alarming rate? Have I ever, you know, caused someone to commit an abortion? No, but I identify with the fact that our nation is terribly guilty because of that. So there's a distinction here in what we identify with, but you know, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. You say, well, I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. Yes, but we were represented by Adam. You say, well, that's not fair. But it wasn't fair either when Jesus took our sins upon himself on the cross and identified with us, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. So Jesus identified with our sin, though he had never sinned. So you may look at it one way, it's not fair that we sinned in Adam, but Jesus took our sin. And so, thank you, Lord. I don't understand all of that. But if Jesus could identify with our sin, then I can identify with the nation's sins, as did Daniel. And it also helps me to be more compassionate about those who are captivated and who are enslaved to those sins and think, you know, there go I, except by the grace of God. I'm no better except by the grace of God. And then a second question. Did Daniel blame Israel's sins upon the nation's leaders? That's a hot one today, isn't it? Did Daniel blame his nation's sins upon the nation's leaders? Now be careful in your answer. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Oh, you're a good politician. Both sides of your mouth. Well, we see that he confesses the sins of the kings and the princes. And I'm trying to find the exact verse here. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And then in verse 11, yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law. That includes everyone. So Daniel did acknowledge that the leaders had sinned, but he's really acknowledging that all Israel has sinned. So I say again, with all of the sins that are listed today on Fox News or CNN or before our nation, and it's easy to say, I didn't do that, but he's guilty. We just need to look at number one. We have sinned. Our nation as a whole has sinned. Not only our leaders, we need to pray for our leaders. They're more accountable. They're more responsible. The sins of leaders have even a greater impact than those who are not leaders, yes. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Daniel's prayer, while it was critical, it was contrite. It was a prayer of confession. And so let's get down to where we live. And I want to close with this morning. We'll continue tonight. So what about the sins of believers today? There are two primary sins that I see here that I think we can imply from going back in Hebrew history with regard to why Judah had been taken captive and Israel, the northern kingdom, have been taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC. What were the primary sins of those nations, if you count Israel and Judah as two nations? Well, the same kind of sins as today. There's a sin of commission, sins that we commit, that we do outwardly, that we choose to do, that we know sins against God, things that we do that we should not do. And there are two primary sins and sins of commission that I see here in Israel and Judah. It was the sin of idolatry. They were beginning to worship the little g gods of the Canaanites and of the land. They were compromising with those who did not know Jehovah God. And so in the sin of commission, Judah had been taken captive because of idolatry. Israel, as a northern kingdom, even more so. Idolatry. Is the United States of America guilty of idolatry today? You say, well, we don't put little wooden images or stone images on our fireplace mantle or around the house or outside the house and bow down and worship them. No, we wouldn't as a church body here, but we have our little G gods, do we not? Anything that becomes more important to us and in effect becomes a worship item of us more than God, that's an idol. And I believe the United States is terribly guilty of idolatry this morning, and I dare say the church. We have our little G gods. And I won't try to go into a whole list of them. Compromise. Compromise with the world. Compromise even, and I'm saying collectively, I'm talking about Westside Baptist. I'm talking about collectively churches compromising with the world to make God a little bit more user-friendly, if you will. And with our lifestyle and our Christian liberties. So we are guilty, as was Judah, with sins of commission. And then secondly, sins of omission. To omit something. That's to leave something out. Something that God has commanded us to do. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. To share the gospel. How active are we individually in that? Not only as a church and Pastor Unruh, but individually. And I'm just using one example. Things that we either do not do or we're careless about or indifferent about that God has clearly commanded us to do. And so really, I just use the word indifference. Things that really are just not that important to us, and so we do not give attention to that. Prayer. And we could go down the line. So Daniel is praying this great prayer, this great model prayer of repentance. He's praying for his nation. It was a critical time. He showed his humility, his contriteness, and he poured out his heart after exalting the greatness of God to expose the sins of the people and even individually to identify with those. Is Daniel praying for the other nations here primarily? No, he's praying for Judah. Is Daniel praying for people that don't even know God or worship Jehovah God or are not called by his name? No, he's praying for God's people to be right with God so that God can demonstrate his power to fulfill the 70 years of captivity and take them back to the land of promise. So I say this, as we're concerned about the sins of our nation, as we're concerned about this coming election, as we're concerned about cheating in harvesting ballots, and we're concerned about lies and about all the things that we see that grieve us, even bring us to the point of anger at times, what about God's people? What about the church? Why should God deliver us in such a way as we're praying if the church, if we as individual Christians are not rightly related to God? Daniel's prayer primarily is for God's people to be rightly related to his God so that God can be merciful to forgive, to heal, to restore. And we're going to see tonight what great things God did for Daniel and for the nation of Judah because of one man's prayer, one man who's willing to be serious about the word of God and about prayer and about the promises that God had already given, and act upon it, and act upon it. Dare to pray like Daniel for your nation. Dare to pray like Daniel for your family. Dare to pray like Daniel for your own relationship with Almighty God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.